Please follow along as I do read Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest, whom we confess.
Reuben, thank you for leading us in those songs. You know, Scripture says that sometimes men have entertained angels unaware. And from where I was sitting, it sounded like a couple of angels had snuck in tonight and were singing with us. The singing was just exceptionally beautiful tonight. I really enjoy that. I hate to quit, in fact. Hebrews chapter 3 is where we are. Several years ago, USA Today ran a story about a couple from York, Pennsylvania. They were anti-Christian and were activists trying to undo anything that was connected with Christianity. And they were very much irritated and annoyed by people in the community there. And if you know anything about York, Pennsylvania, you know that that's Amish country. And many of the folks there give their children biblical names. And so there were lots of Isaiahs and Hezekiahs and Sarahs there. And they were very annoyed by this. And to make a point about their own beliefs, they had a little baby daughter, and they named her Atheist Evolution Rollison, if you can imagine that. Now, some folks would say, well, names don't really matter anyway. What's in a name, after all? I would answer, a lot. Names do matter. Names are extremely significant. Names are freighted with meaning. Many of you carry names that have special meanings. Many of you have names that were part of your family heritage, and a name is often passed down from generation to generation. I was named for my Uncle Joe, who died in the Second World War, my mother's brother. No, names are important. If names were not important, we would hear of more boys named Hitler, and we would hear of more girls named Jezebel. But names are important, and so we refrain from certain names. I know when Vicki and I were trying to arrive at names for our three girls, we threw out names and I would throw out one. And just remembering someone that you went to school with that you didn't like was enough to disqualify that name for your child. So names are very important. Now, we all know the truth of thinking on certain things and dwelling on certain things, and how important it is to keep our mind on right things, because we know the truth that you become what you think about. And there's an interesting thing here talking about what we think about in the name of Jesus. Read again the passage that Carl read for us just a moment ago, here in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. The writer says, "Therefore, holy brothers, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest, whom we confess." Now, you become what you think about. You think about things that are immoral and ungodly, and you become that way. You think about your hatred for someone, and you become a hateful person. But you fix your thoughts on Jesus, and you'll be transformed into His likeness. And that's what the Hebrew writer asks us to do. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. This is not something that happens casually or accidentally. It's a purposeful decision when we fix our thoughts. I know that we're close enough to the South. We were in Texas just the other week, and I saw a shirt that said the state verb of Texas is fixing to do something. And I know some of you use that word too. I'm fixing to do something. If we fix our thoughts, we make a conscious decision to place our thought processes in a certain direction, and it involves discipline of thought to do that. To wake up in the morning and to think of Jesus, to pray to the Father through Him, to begin trying to live like Him. You know, one of the best ways in recent years that I've seen people fixing their thoughts on Jesus were the bracelets that people wore. What would Jesus do? And that question would be constantly asked throughout the day, trying to fix our thoughts on Jesus so that we can become like Him. Now, the name of Jesus is used of the Christ almost 600 times in the New Testament. In fact, Jesus is used more than all the other designations of Him. And so tonight we want to look at that. Jesus was a very common name in the first century. It was as common as Bill or Bob or John. It's the Greek form of the Hebrew word Joshua, the Hebrew name Joshua. And a lot of people were named Jesus. If you go back and look through Jewish history, there were at least five of the high priests who were named Jesus. In the writings of Josephus, he refers to at least 20 different individuals who were named Jesus. In the New Testament, we read of several other people besides our Lord and Savior who had that name. We read about the friend of Paul whose name was Jesus Justice. We read of Bar Jesus, the sorcerer on the Isle of Paphos. And in most communities where Jews lived in the first century, there must have been two or three boys in every grade in school whose name was Jesus. You know, of all the names out there, you just wonder, why did Mary and Joseph choose that one? Well, in fact, they didn't. They weren't the ones that chose that name. They didn't go through a long list of names and finally arrive at that one. The truth of the matter is that God is the one that chose that name. In Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, if you want to follow along, you can. Matthew tells us how that all occurred. It says, "This is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.'" So it's not a humanly devised name. It was a God-ordained name, this name, Jesus. And isn't it interesting that when God gave his only begotten son a name, he gave him a common name, not an exalted name. He could have called him Your Right Reverend Holiness or some other exalted titled name, but he didn't. He gave him a name that was as common as the boys on the street. He gave him the name of Jesus. Now, the name Jesus literally means Yahweh saves. God's holy name, Yahweh saves. And so when boys were named that, it was very often given to them because the parents were very religious people and they knew that God was the one that saved. And so they would call a boy Jesus because of its meaning. Yahweh saves. But with the birth of Jesus, for the first time in all of history, the salvation that comes from God is now attributed not to Yahweh saves, but to Jesus. That common name. And Jesus would be the one who is now described as the Savior, the one who saves. You know, we see that phrase placarded all over the place, Jesus saves. I've seen it on television at ball games, people holding up banners. I've seen it driving through the countryside, painted on a water tower or on an overpass. I've seen it on bumper stickers of cars. But the first time that designation was used in that way, it would have been completely shocking, even unnerving, to hear a human name attributed with those saving qualities that only Yahweh, the Lord God, had ever possessed. You know, we would be shocked if we heard a common name like Bob saves or Joe saves. And those people were just as shocked when they heard that designation about Jesus, that he would be the Savior of his people. I suspect that Joseph and Mary were quite guarded in those early days about ever sharing those things that the angel had told them with anyone else. You know, for the first time in history, a human name was given by which salvation was to be associated. It was the name worn by the one in whom God became the visible, incarnate, accessible link between heaven and earth. Now, Peter would later say that this man Jesus, in describing him, he would later say, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. And that's in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. You know, it's interesting that when God chose to ultimately reveal himself, and his revelation was in stages and by progress. It began in Genesis, and it was an ever greater revelation, and he revealed himself to his people by his name, and then he gave them another name that broadened their understanding of who he was, and then he gave them another name. And so through a series of names that God gave them, God Almighty, the Holy One of Israel, God who is faithful, they began to understand his character and quality. And as he acted among his people and for his people, they began to understand his faithfulness and his forgiveness and his long-suffering and all these qualities, but they learned these things. But when God finally came to the point that he wanted to clearly, ultimately, reveal himself to mankind, it's interesting that he didn't do it with a book. Now, he gave us this book, but that was secondary. It's interesting that he didn't reveal himself ultimately in the church. Now, the church is consequential. When God ultimately wanted to reveal himself, he did it through a person, the man, the God-man, Jesus. You may have a favorite designation among all the different designations of Jesus. I particularly love the designation, the Lamb of God. And when I hear that title, or when we sing that title in some of our songs, the Lamb of God, I just imagine through all those centuries, all the different lambs that had been chosen from the flocks, how many lambs, hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of lambs that were sacrificed. And I think of all the households and the children who went out and helped the Father choose a perfect, unblemished lamb from the flock. And they took that lamb up to Jerusalem, to the temple, and they stood there as that lamb's throat was cut, as it was bled out, as it was butchered and sacrificed. And the message in that painful process was that sin carries a heavy penalty. And then to think, on that day, as the cross loomed ahead, God offered his perfect, sinless lamb. The lamb that would take away the need for any subsequent sacrifices, the Lamb of God. I love that title. Jesus seemed to be partial to the title, the Son of Man. And he referred to himself over and over as the Son of Man. And I think it was because that linked him to humanity. And he so desperately wanted to do that and to be known in that way. But those who knew him best would refer to him not so often by all these other titles, the Christ, although we see those, but most often just as Jesus. That's what most of the common people called him, Jesus. That was the name that summed up the one that they loved and the one that they worshipped. You know, it's interesting that while some people hated him, and while some people rejected him, and while others ridiculed him, we never see people being afraid to approach him. They rarely thought of him as one who was either too holy or too divine to touch and to approach and to engage in conversation. Children literally crawled all over the man. They loved him. The sick reached out to touch him and or to be touched by him. Sinful women held on to his feet and wept and wiped his feet with their hair. No, God came in the flesh wearing the name of Jesus to let us know that we need never be afraid to approach him. We need never to fear rejection from him. In John chapter 12, John records an incident that involved Philip, one of the apostles, and a group of Greeks come to Philip. They know he's one of the followers of Jesus, and they have a simple request. They said, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." You know, I'm convinced that everyone gathered here tonight in this room has the same burning desire in your heart. I want to see Jesus. I long to see Jesus more clearly. I want to understand him better now in this life, and I long for the day when I'll be able to see him face to face, when I'll see the one who loved me and died for me. There's an interesting passage, and I want us to close by looking back over in John's Gospel, John chapter 14, verse 21. Jesus there tells us how we can see him, how he can become more real, more clear to us every day. There in John chapter 14, down in verse 21, we read these words of Jesus: "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me." Elsewhere, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." You know, I hear people say, Jesus doesn't seem very real to me. I don't feel like he's close to me." I would suggest that anyone that feels that way, you might begin to check your own response to him and see how obedient you have been to his commandments, to his will, to his direction for your life. Because the promise of Jesus is clearly here. If we will live obediently to him, God will love us and he will reveal himself more and more clearly to us. Those who see Jesus most clearly are those who are obedient to him as their Lord. You know, it's not our obedience, though, that spans that great chasm that sin has opened between sinful man and a holy God. And there's no way that through our own goodness we can ever climb those stairs all the way up to reach the holiness of God. But thank God we have a Savior who came down those stairs to meet us right here in this sinful world, the one that we call Jesus. And he did live up to his name, because he did save his people from their sins. Fix your mind, fix your thoughts on Jesus. That's the challenge for the week. And I hope every morning this week as you wake up that your first thought of the day will be Jesus Christ and your relationship with him and your desire to honor him and your desire to serve him in every way you possibly can. We're going to sing the song that Reuben announced. And if you're here tonight and you're struggling and you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters, you don't know how glad we are to stop and to pray and to encourage anytime someone comes down. We really are. If there's someone here tonight that needs to submit their will to his will to become a Christian, we'll gladly assist you as you're baptized into Christ. If you need to come, won't you do that right now while we stand and while we sing.